Good morning. It's good to see you all again this morning. It's good to be back together in the Lord's house or with the Lord's people. And you know, as you know, last week Marshall preached on Romans 8:37-39, and he mentioned that we might be in Romans 8 a little bit longer, and he was correct. So I don't know if he was pointing me in that direction or not, but Romans 8 is so full. I think it's important. I mean, we could have spent months in Romans 8. So it's just, I thought it would be good to look at it a little bit further. And it's really important for us as believers to understand the magnitude of what we've covered so far in Romans. It's really important for us to dwell in those truths as we think about Romans. As we think of Romans and the significance of Romans 8, we must understand that this scripture is what God has given us. All of Romans, really, but the scripture is what God gives us. It's what He uses to bring us to Him. And the scripture is also what He uses to keep us in Him, to keep us turning towards Him, to strengthen our faith. And we've seen that at the end of Romans 8. But it's God using the Scripture, working through the Holy Spirit that He's given us as believers, but He uses that Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to make us continually turn to Christ and continually trust on the Gospel. He gives us the strength to persevere in our faith by that continual turning to Christ and trusting in the Gospel. And the Gospel is not this little thing. I mean, I've always thought of it for years as this little bitty, you know, maybe just this two or three sentence statement you tell somebody to get them into the church, and then you go on. That's not what the Gospel is. The Gospel is all of the Scripture. It's all about that. It's all about all of the Scripture is about Christ. It all is either pointing to the Messiah that's coming, or it's reminding us of what has been accomplished. And so it's that Scripture that gives us the strength to persevere. And it's like Marshall spoke of last week, it's God working to bring us to Him and God working to keep us. That's really, I believe, that's what Marshall talked about. It's all three parts of the Trinity working in this. So I thought it would be good, again, to consider chapter 8 and some of Romans. But I want to read what Marshall preached on last week to begin. Let's pray and then I'll read the Scripture. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word. And Father, we thank You for the joyful, glorious truths that are in it. And like the text we read from Ephesians this morning, I just pray that You would, Lord, that You would just move in our hearts to see just the beauty that we see in the Gospel and what You have accomplished. Father, would You stir us up to just long to know more and more about these things. Father, I just pray that You would stir us up to turn to You and completely trust in that finished work and to grow in our knowledge of it. Father, to grow closer to You. And Father, we just pray that You would speak to us through Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as Marshall said in verse 38, well, let me just read. I'm going to go ahead and read the text. In verse 37-39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That is a powerful couple of verses there, three verses. But as Marshall spoke of in verse 38, he was talking about, I mean, he preached on this last week, but talking about, for I am sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see here this list of things that might happen to us, or things that are people, or things that might try to separate us. And we see here that none of these things that are spoken of can separate us from what? From the love of God. And I want to think just a little bit about the love of God. What exactly is the love of God? And I think in modern general, you know, when you think of just the evangelical church in general, when you think of the love of God, we tend to think about it kind of in a general term, you know, just kind of the love of God. It's like this something that's just kind of floating around out, the love of God, and we need to get kind of in tune with it. But I think Paul, in this context and in the context of the rest of the chapter, is thinking of a more specific love. He's talking of a specific love in this text. And you might ask, why would I say that? Well, look in verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's a specificity to that, I think, to this love that He's talking about. He's talking about us who have been loved by Him are more than conquerors. And so there's something specific here. But notice He's also talking about, He says, know and all these things. You know, He's referring back to the verses before. And let's just read them. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? None of these things that are listed, tribulation, anything that would happen to us, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or danger or sword, anything we can imagine, even if we were considered sheep to be slaughtered, if we were rounded up and being led to the slaughter as sheep, none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Those who have been redeemed, those who are in Christ, nothing can separate them from Christ, from Him. Why is that? Well, we've already seen in chapter 8 that all three persons of the Trinity are working together in our salvation and in preserving us. We've seen that as we've read it. And in Romans 8:38-39, let me see where I'm at here. In Romans 38:39, we see that no person can separate us from the love of God. We see that if there's nothing that can happen to us, there's no one that can desire to separate us from God, no one can do it. I mean, it's just absolutely not possible for someone who is in Christ, for someone who is joined with Christ. And in 37, we read that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Him who loved us. I mentioned that earlier, but I want to mention it again here. This is what I want to talk about in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Him who loved us. It is because He loved us that we're able to stand through all these things. It's because He loved us. No matter what's going on around us, it's because He loved us. God loved us. And it's talking specifically about those who have been redeemed. Why did God love us? Why does God love us? Is it based on our devotion to Him? Is it based on our obedience to the law? We've talked about all this all the way through Romans. Is it based on anything that we have done? Do we become obedient? Do we praise God? Do we say something in particular to God? And because we say this, then He loves us. It's not based on any of those things. Because it talks about us being more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's Him loving us that causes us to be more than conquerors because He loved us. And let's think about how did He love us? How did God love us? This is really what all of Romans has been laying out for us, how God has loved us. And it's all throughout the Scripture. God is not loving us based upon anything we do. He does not do it conditionally upon our obedience. God does not... I mean, we need to get this out of our mind. Because we want to think this way. We want to tell people, we desire to, not in Christ, but our nature desires that we can tell people a way to get God to love them. If we all desire that, a three-step process to earn the favor and love of God. That's what we desire. That's what everyone has always desired. When Adam fell and he was in the garden, what did he try to do? He tried to argue that it was somebody else's fault. You know, he tried to make himself right by God. But as he even tried to cover his own sin from God. We want to do that. That's what we desire to do. But all of Romans has been telling us, it's been laying it out to us, that it is by God acting, by God loving us, that we are brought to Christ. This is the gospel of God. Paul mentioned it at the very beginning of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The gospel of God. So Paul here says that he is called to be an apostle and he's set apart for this gospel of God. This gospel of God is the proclamation of the truth, of something that has it's something that has happened in history. It's the proclamation that this promised Son, the one who was promised beforehand, that we see promised at the fall, during the curse, where God tells the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And we see it promised right there. That is the gospel of God, this promised Son. It was told about beforehand all throughout the Holy Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. It was told to us in the sacrifices, in all of the ceremonial law that was given. All of these sacrifices of atonement where they placed their hands on an animal and it was like their sins were put on that animal and that animal was killed and it represented an atonement that was to come, who is the Messiah. That's this gospel of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has come. And He was proved to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. He came and He lived among us. He died as promised and rose from the dead. And He was declared to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. God acted. You see what happened there? God acted. You know, we try to make it about our obedience. But what happened? God acted. God acted and He loved us. It's through this good news about the Messiah coming, about the atonement being accomplished, that people are brought to God. It's through those actions of God, through God acting. And then in Romans 1:15-17, Paul says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So it's this proclamation of the truth. It's the proclamation of this good news that the Messiah has come. It's this proclamation of the gospel, this preaching of the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God acted. God acted. And then in Romans 1:13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." So it's this gospel that Paul desired to preach everywhere. He desired to preach it among the Roman church. He desired to preach it. And why did he desire to preach it? Because he anticipated that there would be a harvest among them. And that's why we proclaim this gospel here. We anticipate that there will be harvest among you as we preach it. We anticipate there will be fruit among the believers as we continually preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel. And the important thing here is that it is this gospel that is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the means that God uses to bring people to Him. It is also the means that God uses to keep people in Him, to keep people, to keep us from not being conquerors. And so God acted in history. And why did He do it? In it, in His actions, in this gospel, He loved us. It is through that gospel that He loved us. And then in Romans 3:21-26, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So in the gospel, we see that God acted, and we see that the righteousness of God has been shown. It's been shown, it's been revealed, it's been manifested, the righteousness of God, apart from the law. And so the righteousness of God has been revealed. And this righteousness of God is through faith for all who believe, either Jew or Greek. So, you know, I've skipped some. I didn't want to cover all of Romans, but you know, before this period, just in Romans 3, leading up to this point, Paul had shown that everyone is guilty, Jew or Greek. Everyone is guilty. Everyone is. There's none that are righteous. No, not one. You know, we saw that in the text before this. But in the gospel, you see this whole world full of guilty people. But in the gospel, we see by the action of God that He revealed His righteousness to us so that He could justly justify us. So the whole world is guilty before God. Everyone is guilty before God. But in the gospel, in the Son coming, in the Messiah coming, in Christ coming, He can justly forgive the sins of those who have faith in Jesus. Because those sins were paid for. by him putting forth his own son, who paid the debt by his own blood. Those sins were paid for. The price was paid. God loved us. God loved us. God loved us. He acted. He loved us in that he sent his son to die to shed his blood so that he could justify us and bring us to him. He loved us. God acted. That is how God loves us. And then, in speaking of the faith of Abraham in Romans 4, now this is talking about Abraham. You know, he was promised a seed or promised, he was promised that he would bless all nations. And you know, he's promised a son or descendants. And you know, it wouldn't make sense at his age and at his wife's age. It would be impossible. But did Abraham doubt God whenever he promised? It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Abraham believed the promise of God that he would have the descendant. He would have these descendants. He didn't, considering his own age and the age of his wife, he believed God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised. And it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It will be counted to us in the same way as righteousness. It is this faith in the promises of God, believing in him and trusting in the finished work of Jesus. He was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification. It's that faith, that trusting, that completely believing that what God has said happened, and that it is sufficient. God acted. He acted. And in his action, he loved us. God sent his own son, Jesus, and Jesus died for our sins, and God raised him from the dead for our justification. He loved us. And then, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access to faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here we see that since we've been justified by faith, okay, so God acted, he sent his son, and it is by trusting in that we're justified. It's actually by his resurrection from the dead that we're justified. And since we've been justified by faith, God has made peace with us. We have been given peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has acted. God acted in history so that we might be justified and so that we might have peace with God. There was something between us and God. There was no way that we could have peace with God, but God acted. And we have that peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5 of this text, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God acted. He loved us. He established peace with him. He removed what had been driving us, and then he poured God's love into our hearts. God acted. We were given His love. It was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has also been given to us. God continually acted. As we go through Romans, He's continually acting. God acted, and He, through those actions, He loved us. And then Romans 5, 6-11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So while we were weak, ungodly, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, God acted. He loved us. God acted, and He showed His love for us. In that while we were in this condition, we were enemies of God. We had no desire for God. We were enemies of Him. We hated God in that condition. While we were in that condition, we were sinners, ungodly people. Christ died for us. Christ died for us in that condition. And we were justified by His blood, in verse 9. And we were saved by Him. We were saved by Him from the wrath of God. So, we were saved by God from the wrath of God by the blood of the Son of God. It's an amazing thing. So really in verses, really you see there in verses 10 and 11, we see that while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and we will be saved by His life. So God acted, God loved us, and God reconciled us to Him even while we were His enemies. So God saved us from God. You know, you think about that. God saved us from God. Okay, so God is storing up wrath. There is a wrath. There's judgment that's coming. And through the death of His own Son, that punishment for sins that's coming to everybody that's ever walked the face of the earth, they're going to be held accountable for their sins. That punishment for our sins was placed on Christ, and He absorbed all of it. He absorbed that wrath that's coming. And so we've been saved by God from the wrath of God to come. It's an amazing thing. God loved us. God reconciled us to Him even while we were enemies. While we were sinners and while we were enemies. And then in Romans 5, 15 through 17, comparing Adam to Christ, comparing the original sin to the free gift, we read, "But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass," that's talking about Adam and his sin, "much more in our sin, in Adam, but for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought about condemnation." So the sin, the judgment following the trespass of Adam brought about condemnation. "But the free gift following many trespasses," after that, many of our trespasses, "but the free gift brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So the free gift of this righteousness, the many will be made righteous. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is just some of the stuff we read in here. This grace reigns and it's given freely. The main thing I want to point out there is that all men have sinned. All men sinned in Adam. So all men are sinners. Yet there's a free gift that's given. It's a free gift. And through that grace reigns. And the main thing is it's free. God acted, God loved, God reconciled to us, and He gave us His righteousness. God acted and He loved us. He freely gives us all of these things. He freely gives them. He freely gave His Son, and He freely gives us all of this. But the big thing is that God acted. God acted in all this. And in His action, He loved us. And then in Romans 8, 1 through 4. Now, we've read this several times, but it's a glorious thing. So let's read again. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So here we see, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've preached on this, we've talked about it recently, but if you think, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So God has done, which we've talked about, God has done what the law could not do. The law could not set us free from sin and death. God has done it, though. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God acted. He did it. He sent His Son. Why? He sent His Son so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. So God sent His Son into the world to make us righteous, by giving us the righteousness of His Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a glorious thing, isn't it? And then in chapter 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So God acted. He's loved us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. And all who are led, you see that here? All who are led by the Spirit of God, all who are led, who have been given the Spirit of God, are sons of God. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And I need to turn and read some more. Let's read a 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So God acted and He loved us and He's given us the Holy Spirit and He's given us the righteousness of Christ. And we see all through here that it was God acting. God acted and in those actions He loved us. All who are led, who have been given the Spirit of God, have this spirit of this of being sons of God. God gave us the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is what it's referring to as the Spirit of adoption as sons. So this Holy Spirit, what's been given to us, causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And then the Holy Spirit even bears witness with our own spirit that we're sons of God, that we're children of God. He tells us, He assures us, He shows us. He's who causes us to cry out to God for forgiveness, to cry out to God in repentance. But the main thing to think of is, you see here over and over, is that God acted, and in those actions He loved us. And then in verses, I just want to kind of summarize, you know, in verses 8 and 24 through 26, we read about that we groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We as believers, we groan waiting. And that's the hope that we're saved, that by which we're saved. Well, the Holy Spirit even helps us in our weakness. Remember that? He helps us to pray. He puts the things in our heart that we should be considering. So He's given us the Holy Spirit to assure us and to lead us and to even tell us the things to pray or pray on our behalf, interceding for us. And we see it over and over that God acted and He loved us. And then Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God acted. We see here that God called us for His own purposes. God loved us. He loved us. And in this text, in this foreknow, He loved us. He foreknew us. He knew us beforehand. That knew there, I've heard it described as like, you know, in places it says He knew His wife. You know, it's talking about an intimate relationship. God foreknew, He knew us beforehand. And those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so, I just want to say, these verses cause a lot of people a lot of concern. You know, I don't know, the term foreknew, I've heard it explained. I've read, you know, read books trying to explain what that means. And some people, I think there's a lot of people that I've known and that I've discussed this with a little bit, that word, when they read this verse right here, it turns their stomach. They cannot stand this verse. There's a lot of people like that. They don't like it. And I wonder why that is. Why is that? I don't understand. But what I would like to say is that if this verse bothers you much, I want you just to consider all of what we've read beforehand. All of what God has done. The ways that He's acted. I think the people that this verse really bothers just sort of have a wrong idea of their condition apart from Christ and what has actually been accomplished in Christ. But the thing is, I'm not really worried about them not getting that right or thinking, but this, I don't want to argue this. What I want to do is read it myself. I want to say it to you guys. And I want us to think about all of the texts we've read before. This term foreknew and God foreknowing us, God acted and He loved us. God acted and He loved us. In Him predestining us to be conformed to the image of His Son, God acted, and God loved us in that. And in Him predestining us and calling us. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He has also as good as glorified. In all of those things, God acted. That's the thing to see here. It's God acted, and He loved us. So what should that cause us to do as, if we're a believer, if we think about those things? What should it cause us to do? That God acted and He loved us. Well, for one thing, it puts everything in perspective. The last few verses that we have read, and this scripture in 37 through 39. No, in all these things, all of the things that could happen, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. Him who acted and loved us. In all things, we're more than conquerors. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, if He acted in that way and did all of those things that we've read, He sent His Son to die, took our sins upon Himself, the Son did. He was obedient to the Father, even unto death. Our sins were placed on Him. God's wrath against our sins were poured out on the Son, so that punishment that was removed from us, the wrath of God was taken away. If He did all of those things, and He loved us in that way, how can we not look at all of this other stuff and see that it's just insignificant? All of these things are insignificant. No matter what comes our way in life, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that not, when we think about all that God did to bring us into a relationship with Him, all that He did to do that, does it not make everything else just insignificant in comparison to that? No matter what we face, it's insignificant. So God has moved. He loved us as a verb. He moved and He loved us. He took action and loved us and accomplished all that on behalf or for us. So God acted in that way. And so as a believer, I want to just list a few things to think of. How should we react to this? So we read these verses, and that really bothers some people. Well, to me, as a believer, when I read these scriptures, it should bring us great joy to see what God has accomplished. It should bring great joy to us so that as we wake up in the morning and think of our condition apart from Christ and think about what all was accomplished for us on our behalf, what do? We praise the Lord. We say, as James and I say a lot in the morning, this day cannot help but be a good day. Praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. And then we can also rest in knowing that He did all of that for us. It assures us. It assures us. No matter, we can face anything that's coming up in our lives. I mean, some of us are older than others. You know, I'm pretty young, but some of you are older. But you know, we're closer and closer to the day. We know that someday these bodies will die. And we face that. There'll be sickness coming. Even to some young, you know, to young ones, we'll see people face sicknesses, have accidents, and die. All of those things, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because we can be assured that none of those things will separate us from the love of Christ. Or from the love of God. What else should it do? I think it drives our devotion to Him. You know, you tell people, some people say you've got to be obedient to have a relationship with God, which I think is completely wrong. God loved you. God acted. God established the relationship. And then as we dig into these scriptures and see all this stuff, it causes us to be joyfully praising Him. And what does that lead to? Obedience. That's what drives our desire to be devoted to Him. we understand truthfully what condition we were in and where we are now and what Christ has done, we can't help but want to love Him. And just, it's not obedience like, oh, you know, I've got to obey. It's more like obedience like He's freed me to obey. I don't have to worry. He has freed us to obey. And then if you are not in Christ, if you've not ever really thought about the gospel in this way, well, I would just urge you and encourage you to repent and believe. Just believe it. That's what He calls for us to do. He has accomplished all this on behalf of those who will believe. And so I'd encourage you, if you've never thought of those things, just to believe it. And encourage you to come and speak to us about it. You know, it's not anything that we do. It's just us having faith that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to bring us into a relationship with God. And let's pray, and we will. Father, we thank You for this day, and thank You for all of the many glorious truths we've studied in Romans. And Father, I know that we've not covered all of it today, but I just pray that You would speak through the word that we read and to everyone here. Father, I just pray that You would assure those who are facing struggles that they don't have to be concerned, Father, that all that we face, we will be conquerors through those things. As we go through those things, Father, we know that we cannot be separated from Your love, and that they all work out for Your glory, and we can just rest in that. And Father, I also just pray that You would, Lord, that You would cause us to be joyful, that we would dig in and understand that as we learn more and more about the gospel, about all that was accomplished, that it brings us closer to You, and just causes us to our joy to increase. And Father, that is where we find our joy, is in You and in our relationship to You. And we just pray that You would help us to see that, and to, Lord, just to seek You out. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not, that's just never really believed or heard the gospel explained, that Father, that You would just make it clear to them, and that You would turn them towards You, and they would believe. And Father, we just praise You and thank You that we can trust in knowing that You do bring people to Yourself through the gospel proclaimed, and it's not dependent upon our ability to proclaim it, but it's the truth of what You have done and the Scripture that brings people to You. And Father, we just thank You that we can rest in that. And Father, we pray that You would continue to work in our midst as we continue to expound Your Scripture. Thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.